Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Amen. If you like Duff stories, and as I do, you'll turn into him on Facebook, Walk with Pastor Duff. What episode are we on now? 38? 41?
31.
31?
I'll leave some cards at the back.
Awesome. Awesome. They're inspirational, every one of them. Amen? He's passing cards out as he goes. Oh, goodness gracious. We're in Psalm 19 this morning. Psalm 19. There's a story about youth. Yes, youth. Out of here. Hey, wait. Before you go. You ask Rich. Say, Rich, Pastor Steve's going to read the verses from Psalm 19. Could you recite them from memory for me, please? Just see how he does. Hey, I was a youth pastor. It's time to get back at these guys. Amen? Oh, goodness. So there's this story about a philosophy professor in college who had come to the end of the semester, and he was going to give his final exam only one question. So he comes out, he places a chair on top of a table, and he looks at the class and he says, "With everything I've taught you in this semester, I want you to convince me why there is no chair on this table." They're going, oh, man. So they're taking their notes out, their notebooks out. They're feverishly writing away. And one person wrote 30 pages eloquently expressing philosophically why there was no chair there. One student finished his exam in less than a minute. He turned in his paper, the rest of the class. And the one student to finish his exam early, he actually was the only student that got an A. He only wrote two words on the paper. His answer? What chair? It's like, oh, man. So, I put three chairs up here this morning for a reason. And the reason why is we're going to study three ways that God has revealed himself to his creation. Three different ways he's revealed himself to every man and every woman. The first chair, he's revealed himself through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation screams out that there is a God. The second way God reveals himself to his creation is through revelation. He's revealed himself through his word and through the gospel of Christ. And then the third way God reveals himself to his creation is through illumination. Inwardly, God has lit a candle in each human heart where he has shown himself to each human being. We know right from wrong. We have a conscience, every one of us. And it's a God-given gift. So he's revealed himself through illumination in every human heart. And you know, there are people in this world who look at the things that you and I believe about God, and they say, what chair? What God? Today we're going to look at three reasons David shares why he believes in God. We're going to look at that from Psalm 19. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. And Lord, you've revealed yourself in wonderful and very powerful ways. And Lord, I pray that the eyes of our understanding might be open this morning, that we might hear, that we might see, that we might know you more personally, more intimately, more completely today. In Jesus' name, amen. Reason one, creation has a voice. Creation has a voice. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day he utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So what can we learn about God from creation? What can we learn about God from creation? Well, first thing we learn about God from creation is there's a creator. Just like if we were to look at a watch, we would look at the watch and we would know that there was a watchmaker. There was someone who designed and someone who built that watch. But what are some other things that we can learn about God if we examine creation? So that thought kind of was just whirling inside of my mind this week as I thought about just a myriad of ways that we can know God and learn about God through the creation that we see. Take, for example, a stroll across a sandy beach. We find many things there that help us to know God and to discover this is a God of creativity in his creation. Every seashell is different. Every one. Some are beautiful. Some are broken. Some are easy to find, and others are hidden. They're hidden under the sand or in the water. Some even house a critter. Others are simply vacant. But each seashell is unique. No two are exactly identical. And so they show us that God is a God who pays attention to every detail. And they teach us that God has created each person uniquely. No two people are alike. So what if we try to be someone or something different than God created us to be? Perhaps then we are attempting to dishonor God's creation. Isaiah 29:16 says this, "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be as esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" And yet you and I live right now in a day and age where we see this exact thing taking place. So as we continue to sift through the sand, we may wonder to ourselves, does my personal life have purpose? Does my individual life have purpose, have meaning? And if so, what can I discern about my life? Especially when my life is filled with grief or pain or anxiety or trouble or casualty. Well, you know what? There are great treasures to be found in the seashore, just like there are great treasures to be found in the seashore of our own lives. And many of them, just like the ocean side, they're hidden. They're not easy to find. They could be buried under sand. They could be hidden under water, even under mounds of seaweed. And you can't find those treasures because there's so many things in the way. And you and I in our lives have the same challenge. We have to sift through the clutter of our lives sometimes to discern the treasures the beauty, the good things that God has given to us. And it's interesting how some people can so easily discern the bright sunshine and the beautiful colors of the rainbow, while others see only clouds. That comes to our brings us to our key point. It says, while some people are looking at the rain, others see a rainbow. Yes, some people, they look out the window and all they see is rain. They look out the window of their life and all they see is calamity and tragedy. And other people look out and they go, I see a rainbow. I see the many spectrums of God's beauty and God's presence. And there's complexities to creation, aren't there? And it tells us, as we see the complexities of creation, it tells us that there are things about our world that we just can't figure out. I mean, there are things about our natural world that we don't understand. Matt's a chemist, and I remember we had a chemist in our church years ago, and he told me something that was absolutely amazing. I don't even understand it. He said, Steve, I never take an Advil. He almost never takes a pill, but he says, I never take an Advil. He says, you know why? I said, why? And he said, they don't even know how that works chemically in your body. It just does. And I thought, they have made a compound that takes away my headache, and they don't even know how that works chemically in my body? He said, no, the chemistry of your body is so complex, they don't even know how it works. I've never forgotten that. That just blows my circuits, you know. But that's the thing. There are so many things about our world we don't know, and we're not going to know. We're never going to understand in this natural world. There's so much to learn. But there also are so many questions and so many things about my life that I don't understand, that I've still got to learn, that I may never discover on this side of the veil the answers to. So we can learn so many things as we look around about creation. I mean, I don't have the answers to, you know, world hunger and poverty. Is there an answer? I don't have the answer to why terrible things happen to seemingly good people. I don't have all the answers to why God doesn't just fix all the mess right now in our lives. I don't have all those answers. And I don't have all the answers to how God created and shaped this natural world. So let's take a break, shall we, from the difficulties of life. Let's take a break and let's go back to the seashore. And this time, let's bring some kids with us. Maybe our children, our grandchildren. Let's build a sandcastle at the seashore. And here we are building our sandcastle, and the tide starts to rise, and the waves start to keep creeping in, and all of a sudden, that next wave comes, wipes out our sandcastle. All our hard work, gone. Wow. We find our sandcastle is destroyed. And you know what? Every physical thing in this world has a beginning, just like our sandcastle. It has an end. It has an end. It's going to come to an end. And yet, these same waves that destroy our sandcastle, those are the same waves that have the potential to propel me onto the surf. They are the same waves that can thrill me with their torrents. And they can take me to places I've never been before. They can propel me on to other explorations. Those same things that brought destruction can also bring great good and great pleasure. And if we look closely in our lives, we find there's times when God shields us. God has shielded us from danger, from death. We look back on our lives and we go, God shielded me. He protected me here. And yet there's times in our lives we look back and we go, he didn't. Why didn't he? What happened here? Why did this take place? We don't know. And seemingly God didn't protect us. He didn't come through for us. So what do we do? We listen for his voice, just like we listen for the wind. We wait for the waves to move us. You remember when you're out in the ocean, you wanted to body surf, or some of you surfed, you always had to wait for that wave, that set wave, that big one that was going to propel you where you wanted to go. You had to wait for it. You didn't just take anyone. You waited for that particular wave. And there's times in our lives the same way, where we have to just wait. We have to wait for that right wave. We have to wait for that opportunity to come. And we wait on the Lord until we are going to be moved to another place, or he's going to guide us here. And God directs us. He opens doors to direct us. And we're to take advantage of the good things that God brings to our lives. We should take advantage of those. Ecclesiastes 7 says this, consider the work of God. We're told, consider the work of God, consider creation. Why? Because it has things to teach us. It has some things to instruct us about God. And it goes on, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? Interesting. A lot of people trying to make straight what God has made crooked. And in the day of prosperity, it says, be joyful. Are you living in a day of prosperity? Are things good in your life? Your needs are met. You're happy. You're not in a lot of pain. The Bible says, God says, be joyful. Rejoice in that. Take joy in the good things that God has given to your life. Yeah. But then the very next thing it says, but in the day of adversity, consider. Because there will be days of adversity. There are days of prosperity and there are days of adversity. What are we to do in the days of adversity when trials and adversity comes to us? Consider. Think about that. What do we learn? What does that tell us about us? What does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about eternity? And then it says, for surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. They're appointed upon our lives. We will have prosperity. We will have adversity, so that no man can find nothing that will come after him. So we're told in God's word that all creation literally shouts to God's existence, just shouts to his existence. It can be the wonder and the beauty of a sunset or a sunrise. Every time we see it, it's just like, wow. It could be the majesty of a mountain. It could be the soothing calmness of the ocean. These things literally feed our soul, don't they? They just replenish our soul. We are in awe at the beauty of God's creation. Could be the birth of my child. It could be the beauty of my wife. It could be all these things that are gifts that God has given to us, but they are all given and they declare something. What do they declare? The glory of God. That's what David says. The heavens declare the glory of God. His creation is declaring his glory. It's like a megaphone. I'm here. Now, the colors of autumn. Think about the colors of autumn. Wow. The cycle, the life cycle of trees and plants. They start out from a bud and then a blossom and bloom, and then we got fruit and color changes. Even the leaves changes. And then the leaves start to atrophy and they dry out and they die and they fall to the ground. But even those leaves that fall to the ground in death, they are there to provide nourishment for the next cycle of life that's coming after them. So there's purpose to all the seasons and the parts of life, and we can discern that as we look at creation. Ecclesiastes 3 says this, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose unto heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to speak, to break down rather, and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. So what you and I face, every one of us face, is the temptation to just view the season that we're in. But we need to view life in its entirety, the whole spectrum. God doesn't just look at the season. He looks at our whole spectrum. There are many seasons, and there's a full spectrum of experiences. So creation shouts and teaches us many things about God and about the existence of God. The second reason that David believes in God is revelation. The revelation of right and wrong through his word. And so in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." So another way we encounter God is through his word. And here David is referring to the Old Testament. Now here's the thing. We can become aware of a supreme being. We can become aware of a creator as we look at and witness creation. So we can see that there is a creator, there is a designer, because there's design, there's order, and we see beauty, and we say there's a creator, but we can't know the will of that creator for our particular lives apart from revelation. We need God to reveal himself in order to understand how we can live a life to please him. And he's done that through his word, through the Bible. There are some that note that in history, and perhaps you've heard this, I have, in history that there were kings in the Near East in ancient times that had codes of ethics, of moral laws, of right and wrong. And they sometimes are even similar to the Mosaic law that God gave to Moses. That is true in a measure, but it's an unfair comparison because the Bible teaches us that God himself revealed his law to his people. He actually revealed it personally to them. He spoke it from heaven. He revealed his law to mankind. While the kings of the ancient nations of the Near East, they had codes of conduct and they had laws, but they kept them here in their head. While they were reigning, their laws were always here and they could be changed at whim and anytime they want. They never told them to the people. And so you could actually be guilty of violating a law you never were able to even know about. And that law could be changed at whim. Now, when the king was going to succeed the throne and he was ready to step down and another take his place, he may then write down some codes and laws that he would pass on to the next. And then that king would take and pick and choose arbitrarily what he would want to do. And it's kind of the same thing with all of man's laws. Man has the ability to change or modify the law based upon what he feels is right or wrong at the time, and based upon whatever the majority says. So we can vote on laws to change them. We can change them at whim or whatever way we want to. And whatever we value about life or about morals, the law will fluctuate. But God's law doesn't change. He's the only one that can change his law. And he places a very high value on life, a high value on morality. It says in verse 10, "Much to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb, honey and the honeycomb." Do you remember back when you were a kid, way back then, and you liked things like macaroni and cheese, quesadillas, pizza? Some of you might even like Spam. These things are like our favorite food. Then as you get older, you get introduced to other things, like sushi, like filet mignon, and lobster with butter, you know, things like that. All of a sudden, you explore new tastes, and it's like, hey, I'm ready to put some of those things away, and I'm ready to explore some other things, yeah. And that's the same way with God's Word. You know, when we're young in the Lord, it's like, oh, this is great, macaroni and cheese, and you can eat it every day, every day, every day. You know, and you just feast out on this stuff. And all of a sudden, as you get older and you get deeper, and the more you taste of the sweetness of God and His Word, the more you acquire the ability to discern the other flavors and the distinctions, and you grow in your taste, and it's like, oh, it's even sweeter than the honeycomb. This is so, so good. So God's Word has that ability to just taste better and better and sweeter as we know Him. But it also has another ability. It has the ability to help us and give us wisdom and guidance in our life. It's kind of like the illustration of flying, let's say. So consider airplanes that are flying, and they fly into clouds and into heavy fog, and you think about it from the pilot's perspective. You've been in different air shows and different places, where museums, where you get to go in the cockpit pit of an airplane. Okay, it's not flying, but you get to go in there and you look, and the windshield's like right here, and that's where it is. It's like it's all they can see is fog or clouds right here, and he's in the cockpit and he's flying the plane, and you're back in the back, and he can't see any more than you can see out your little window. It's just nothing but clouds. And there you are. You're on the flight. And we're ready to land. And you look out the window and you go, there ain't nothing out there to see. But you can feel the plane is coming down. You know what I'm talking about. Many of you have been in that place. You're landing and it's cloudy, it's foggy, and you ain't seen no land, but you know you're coming down. And now they got the little screens that tell you where you are in altitudes. It's just like, whoa, boy, what do you mean we're 150 feet off the ground? It's like, there ain't nothing down there. We better not be 150 feet. And that plane is, you can feel it coming down and coming down. And by now you're saying like the Lord's Prayer. 5 times. And it keeps on. And now all of a sudden you look down, it's 33 feet. And now you break into a chorus of "Nearer, My God, to Thee." You're just like, I am really getting close. It's all over. And before you know it, you've landed the plane. The pilot has been looking at his instruments the whole time. He didn't even look out the windshield. He's looking at his instruments. He's gliding that plane right now. He knows exactly where it is. He isn't worried about a bit. So by the time you have your carry-on and you got it in your hand and you're waiting in line to get off the plane, the pilot is sitting back relaxing, no sweat. Why? Because he was watching the instruments through this whole process. And it's the same thing with you and I. Our life gets foggy sometimes. I mean, we look ahead. We look at what's today going to hold or what's our future going to hold. And it looks so cloudy. It looks so foggy. What do we do? We need wisdom. What am I supposed to do in this situation, that situation, those circumstances? How can I gain power and wisdom and strength for today? We do that through His Word. We come to the instruments and we look at it and we go, God, I can't see. I don't know. I don't have the ability to navigate in this situation. What should I do? We go to the instruments. We look. He's revealed His will. The third reason David says he believes in God is because of inner illumination. You know, sometimes we have blind spots in our lives, every one of us. And David knows this. Look what he says in verses 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, when we drive a car, we all know that there's places that are called blind spots, right? Remember, if you're old enough, remember when we began driving? I always thought it was interesting. When I first started driving, all the cars had one side mirror. It was right here on my driver's side. And then I noticed some of the cars started getting a second one. Now all the cars have two mirrors. Why? Because we figured out, it took us a lot of years, there's a blind side over on this side, just like there's a blind side on this side. There are blind spots all around us when we're driving. And if you've got a big truck, you need bird's eye mirrors on those side mirrors too, so you can see everything around you. You don't want to have blind spots. Why? Because blind spots can be dangerous. They can cause us harm. They can even kill us. What about blind spots in our lives? Because every one of us, we have blind spots. We have places that we just can't see. And David comes to this place where he's asked forgiveness and he asks for guidance because he says, Lord, I've got blind spots. There's blind spots in my heart where I don't really see my life properly. I'm rationalizing and making excuses for things that there are no excuses for in my life. You see, we all can do that. And David knew that. He's like, God, there's desires in me. I need cleansed. There are things that I want that I know it's going to be dangerous. It's going to be poison. It can bring me harm. It can kill me. And he knows he has the potential within the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart to sin. And so he says, oh, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin. Have you ever had a friend offer you a breath mint? Someone said, if a friend offers you a breath mint, take it. They know something you don't know. You have a blind spot. You don't know. They do. And they're a friend. So take that. Take that breath mint, right? And there may be someone you could think of, I need to offer them a breath mint. They need help because they have a blind spot. And so I want to help them with that. God's word helps us with that. And we need to be willing and humble enough to receive breath mints when somebody else offers them to us. Or when God's word tells us, look, beware here. Be careful over here. You need to stop that. And what we see in this psalm is David actually expects God, give me a breath mint. When you know something I don't know, I want you to tell me. I want you to correct me. I want you to show me. Don't let me do the wrong thing. Don't let me sin against you. Don't let me bring harm and tragedy to my life. God, keep me from willful sins. Let the meditation of my heart, let it be honoring to you. And he expects his rock, God, to also be his redeemer. So in our search for God, as we try to search for God in these three ways that God reveals himself to us, we are literally captivated by beauty. All of us as human beings we're attracted to and captured by that which is beautiful. It's something we hunger for. It's something we long for and we desire. All of us desire the beauty in life. So if we're out in nature, we're at the campfire, remember your camping days, you got the nice campfire in front of you, you're out camping, you got your little stick with your little marshmallow at the end, and you are roasting for s'mores and delight to come. You got your feet kicked up, you might have a cup of coffee, and you're just talking with friends. And you're having a good time, and it gets darker and darker and darker as that fire's glowing. And you look up in the stars, and you look at the sky, and you say, oh my goodness, there is no way this just happened by random chance. You look up at creation and you go, there is definitely a creator. This is spectacular. Did you know right now we're in a unique time? Yeah. Venus, Mars, Neptune, Uranus, Jupiter, and Saturn are all lined up in the sky right now for us to see. Laura and I were looking through a telescope last night. You ever done that? We got to see Saturn. How many of you have seen Saturn through a telescope? You'll never? Only a few of us? Are you serious? Let's do that again. How many of you have seen Saturn through a telescope? That's a little bit better. I'm telling you, you'll never forget it, will you? It's mind-boggling. It's just incredible. You're looking at that planet with the rings and you're going, it's really there. I don't know, there's something just magical about that. And you look at creation and you just go, oh my goodness, it's glory. And it's the glory of creation that is given to us by our Creator. And he's given us the glory to wonder at the beauty of his creation in order that we might bring glory to him, that we might glorify him, the one we ache to know more, the one we ache to give praise to because of creation, the God of creation. Now, if you've been following along in our Bible reading plan, we've been reading the book of Revelation, haven't we? And Laura and I both, as we were reading and we've discussed it together, we were both taken by a particular problem that we noted in Scripture as we were reading. You know, remember in the beginning there in chapter 5, the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll, and it's got seven seals on it. So he takes the scroll, and then in chapter 6, he starts popping the seals open. And every time he pops a seal, tragedy happens on the earth, and he's breaking these seals, and all these terrible things are taking place on the earth. And by the time he breaks open all those six seals, the first six, one quarter of the population of the earth is killed through famine, through disease, through hunger, and through war. One quarter. That's over 1.5 billion people. Wow. So then we get to chapter 9. And we see these locust things, creatures that come out of the bottomless pit, and they have power in their tails to torment mankind. And they do that for 5 months. And then it talks about these four angels. Remember, they've been prepared for this moment. They were appointed for this time. That's kind of chilling. And like they're released from the bottomless pit, and they bring all sorts of havoc on the earth, and they destroy the earth, and they kill a third of mankind. So a fourth of the population is destroyed. That's over 1.5 billion people. And now a third of the population that's left is killed. So you've got about 1/2 of the population of the earth is wiped out to this time. So that's about 3 million people, maybe a little more. 3 billion people, rather, maybe a little bit more. Okay, so what's the response of the rest of the people that are still on the planet after they realize judgment of God has come. What's their response? They still refuse to submit to God and his ways. Can you believe it? Revelation 9, 20 through 21. Laura and I, we're heartbroken. It says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stones, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Wow. So you think, well, maybe they need a little bit more time and they'll finally come to their senses. Give them a little bit more time. They'll come to their senses. No, no, no. It doesn't get better. Then remember in chapter 13, we just read a couple of days ago, the Antichrist, the beast, false prophet, the mark of the beast. Ah, all that stuff happens. And then there's this torment that comes with these loathsome sores upon all those that receive the mark of the beast. And then the waters of the sea turn to blood and the fish are dying in the sea. And then the rivers and the lakes, all the fresh water is turning to blood. And there's death all around. And then the sun is scorching man and burning them. And you think by now, okay, they're going to repent. They're going to cry out to God for mercy. They're going to repent of their sins. They're going to fall on their face before God. What's the result of these divine judgments? I know because I've read ahead. This is coming up in this week's reading. Revelation 16, 9. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. They did not repent, and they would not give God glory. They would not. They wanted to keep the glory to themselves. They will not surrender. So what's amazing is you and I, we have the privilege. We have the privilege of giving God glory. Look what it says in Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Do you realize all of creation gives glory to God? All of creation. There's only one segment of God's creation in the entire world, universe, that doesn't give God glory, and that's unrepentant, rebellious, sinful man. Every other aspect of his creation gives him glory. Wow. And the problem is not a lack of knowledge of God. It's not because they don't have knowledge of God. Romans 1 says they are without excuse, all because they do have knowledge of God. The problem is an unbelieving heart. This is the heart of the problem. So, let's talk again about these chairs. Because these chairs represent to us the opportunities and the way God reveals himself to all people. And everyone has the privilege, the opportunity to sit in at least two of these chairs. So every person on the planet sits in the chair of creation and has the opportunity to view creation and acknowledge there's a creator. There's a designer to this design. There's a creator to this world. There's someone out there bigger than I can possibly imagine that made all this, all the intricacies of life. And so every human being sits in this chair of creation. Now, not everybody gets to sit in this chair of revelation. 2 billion, 3 billion people, let's say 3 billion, have heard something about the gospel of Jesus Christ, have God's word in some way. I mean, it's internet, it's missionaries, TV, radio, the church. So billions of people have been able to enjoy this chair of revelation, but not everybody. But many people have enjoyed sitting in this chair. But I want to submit to you, it really isn't about this chair or this chair. The decisions made in this chair, the chair of inner illumination. This is the chair that every human being has the privilege to sit in, because God has lit a candle and placed it in every human heart. And it's called our conscience. We know when we've done something wrong. We feel shame. We feel guilt. We feel badly about that. There's that inner right and wrong, that inner barometer that tells us what's going on. We've sinned. We've violated a holy God. And the problem isn't that chair of creation. The problem isn't this chair of revelation. The problem really is an unbelieving heart. See, the unbelieving heart will look at all three of these chairs and say, what chair? The unbelieving heart will deny every one of these chairs. She might say, well, but they didn't get this, or they didn't see this. No, no, it's all right here. The unbelieving heart is at the heart of the matter. It's really, really the heart of the matter. That's why in Hebrews 3 it says, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. And then remember in John 10, Jesus says these words, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he says, I give unto them eternal life. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have graciously revealed yourself to every one of us. And Lord, we recognize the importance, the privilege, and the responsibility of our hearts before you. And every one of us, our hearts are laid bare and naked, and they're open before you. And maybe you're here today, and there's some things you need to repent of. You know there is a God. You know he's real. He's revealed right and wrong to you. And he's saying, do you believe me enough to surrender your life to me? Do you really have a believing heart? Are you willing to repent of your sins and come and find forgiveness in me? And so if you're here today and you say, you know what? That's me. I know God's real. I know it's true. I know Jesus died for me. But I haven't repented. I haven't given my life to him. I haven't surrendered. And I don't want to be like those in the great tribulation time that are so hardened and their hearts are so frozen against God that they refuse to repent. Lord, you're giving me opportunity right now. And I want to turn from my wicked ways and turn and hear your voice and follow you. If that's you, just raise your hand today. And by raising your hand, you're just declaring, Lord, I want to surrender my heart and my life to you. Lord, I want a believing heart, a heart that pleases you, the God of creation, the God of revelation, and the God who has illuminated himself in my life today. Lord, I receive you. I receive you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would encourage us, Lord, to find you and know you more and more as we look at creation, as we look into the revelation of your word, and Lord, that we might know you more personally in the inner chamber of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.